Okay, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 13, but we'll start our exposition of verse 15. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Tonight I want to get started on the characteristics of the rapture. Paul further provides comfort for the saints by telling them that the teaching of the catching away, being caught up, or the rapture, is not just his opinion, but he makes it clear that this is the word of the Lord. This is according to the inspired divine record of truth. And not only is it divinely inspired teaching, it is also divinely anointed teaching that came directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself while He ministered on the earth. I believe that Jesus set forth the teaching of the rapture in John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus taught that he was the source and the substance of resurrection life in believers. You must be united to Christ. You must be in divine union with him in order to partake of the better resurrection, the first resurrection, or the rapture of the saints. He also shows, I believe, the twofold character of the rapture. Those who die believing in Christ will live again in the resurrection. Now, their bodies that died, that are asleep, they will be brought from the grave, united with the spirit and the soul of the saint, and they will live again. They'll have a brand new glorified body. Their bodies will experience death, but they shall live again in the future in a most glorious manner. And they'll forever be with the Lord. However, I think there is also a kernel of truth here that is often neglected. There are believers who are alive, who are not dead at the second coming of Christ, who will never go through the dark waters of death. They will never have to taste the bitter dregs of physical death. Because Jesus says in that verse that they will never die. And I think there are people that are going to be alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus in the air in the rapture. And they will be translated from this world, much like Enoch was, before the terrors of the worldwide floodwaters were released. We will be taken up into heaven to be with the Lord. Only those believers who are alive at the coming of Christ will be classified as never experiencing the death of their body. They will enter into the glorified state without ever going through the portal of physical death. That's quite an exception, because an overwhelming majority of people in all the history of mankind, everybody else dies. Only those who are alive, who live and believe when Jesus comes again, will be translated. Now Jesus didn't just teach this in John 11. He taught it again in John 14. He taught His disciples concerning the promise of the rapture, I believe, when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus Christ Himself. And remember, John chapter 13 through 17, He has brought the disciples apart from the masses, the multitudes, the crowds. That's like Christ taking them into an inner sanctuary, teaching them things that are not recorded anywhere else in the four Gospels, for the most part. These are remarkable things. And He promises them that He would come again. He assured His people that He would come again for them and that He would receive them unto Himself. What a glorious promise spoken by our Lord, and how we ought to look forward to its swift fulfillment and long for His coming. And again, I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I don't think there is anything that needs to be fulfilled. There are no markers, no certain things. I'm looking for Him to come tonight. If this means anything, Jesus, the last words He spoke in Revelation chapter 22, "Behold, I come quickly." That is a promise. It's a warning. And we ought to be ready. Just like John said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." So we ought to look forward to that. Again, I believe that the words of Christ in John 14 point us to a pre-tribulation rapture of living believers, and the resurrection of the bodies of those who had died in the Lord. There are definitely two classes here. Those who are alive at the coming of the Lord, and those whose bodies are asleep and who will be resurrected in this first phase of the coming of the Lord. The raptured and the resurrected will be glorified. They will be taken to the Father's house in heaven. And I personally believe that it will occur before the day of the Lord, before the horrific events and judgments that are associated with the wrath being poured out upon the nations and upon Israel for their unbelief during the tribulation period. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, these same glorified saints will accompany Christ when He comes back to the earth. In the second advent. An advent is when He actually comes to the earth to establish His kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years, and ultimately, after the purgation of the universe, after the great white throne of judgment, there will be an everlasting kingdom, because I believe He's an everlasting King. He is King right now. He's been King from all eternity. But there are different ways that the kingdom has been expressed. And the expression of the kingdom during His millennial reign will be one of truth, righteousness, spirituality, dominion, and power that the earth, the world, has never known or never seen. And it will be according to the promises that are prophesied in the Old Testament to Israel and to what will happen on this earth. Literally. Now, I like the observation that John MacArthur made. The phrases, "my Father's house" and "where I am," clearly refer to heaven. John 7 and verse 34. Jesus promised to take believers back to heaven with Him when He returns to gather His people. There has to be a little time interval then between Christ's return to gather His people in the rapture and His return to earth to establish His millennial kingdom, His second coming. During that interval between the rapture and the second coming, the believer's judgment takes place. The Bema Seat. The judgment seat of Christ, where it's promised we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. A post-tribulational rapture would leave no time for that event. And I believe that event does take place in heaven. Now, those saints... Before we get to that, I want to show you something. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. I've emphasized this almost every time I quote this verse, so you should know what I'm going to say. If you don't, you better pay attention. Because I've emphasized this many, many times. I believe Revelation 4 is clearly a picture, if you will, an illustration of what's going to happen in the rapture when John is caught up into heaven in the Spirit and he sees the glory of the glorified Christ in all of His majesty. So, Revelation 4, the saints are caught up, they're raptured and glorified, taken into heaven. It is, chapter 4 is a worshipful scene where they're gathering around and marveling at the Lamb of God. And then in chapter 5, they continue that worship. Now remember, you have to remember that the setting of Revelation 5, these are people who are already in heaven. They're in heaven. They're glorified. They've already received their glorified bodies. And notice what their knowledge... By that time, when we get our glorified bodies and we're conformed completely to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're one in perfect harmony with Him and the Father and the Spirit and with one another, we're going to know all the truth. They that murmured shall learn doctrine. When you're glorified, everything you've been wrong about, you're going to be corrected. Like I've said many times, there's a lot of people, I believe, that believe on Christ who are doctrinally ignorant of many things, yet they firmly hold that Jesus died for them. They believed on Him. They've felt the weight of their sin. They've trusted in His death, in His blood, in His burial, in His resurrection. And they call upon the name of the Lord. There's a promise attached to that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, I'm not one of those that believe that you got to have every single little doctrinal truth settled in your mind in order to be saved. No, it's this simple. When the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Well, you have to believe on the Lord, but to be really saved, you got to know and be able to tell the Father what the 5 points of doctrines of grace mean. You're going to have to set forth all the truth about the Lord's church and the second coming and how to live the Christian life. All that has to be in order doctrinally for you to be saved." He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not in any way discounting firmly knowing and standing for the truth. I just want you to understand that sometimes we get up on our high horses because we believe a lot of truth and God has been pleased to show us a lot of things that we think we're the only ones. And that's not true. I'm going to be in heaven with the thief on the cross, who knew absolutely nothing except that Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The man on the middle cross said, "I could come." I believe that with all my heart. But these people, by the time they get glorified, they know every truth there is to know. And notice their worship and their song in verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You know what? People that are glorified ascribe all the praise for their redemption to the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, His perfect life, His bloodshed on their behalf. That verse is also a great missions text. It kills hard shellism. This tells me that there are elect people everywhere in the world, that there are jewels to be mined throughout the entire world, and we are to preach the gospel to every creature until Jesus comes again. But notice what these glorified saints have to say. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests." Now that goes right along with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What has He made us? Something we could not make ourselves. We were depraved, poverty-stricken beggars, consumed with the leprosy of sin, wallowing on the stench, in the stench of our own ungodliness. It's God who lifted us out of that miry pit. It's God that changed our hearts, our minds, our lives, our condition, our new nature, and He's made us kings and priests. And notice, and we shall reign on the earth. These are people that are in heaven, around the throne, with glorified minds, saying with all confidence, we shall reign on the earth. Which means they're coming back with Him. If I get to it next week, we're having Lord's Supper next week. It'd have to be the week after. I got a handout for you to show you the difference between the rapture, when Christ comes for His saints, and the revelation or the second advent, when He comes back with His saints. There is a difference. But again, these glorified saints, their confession is, our salvation is all about the blood and the sacrifice and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He's the one that made us kings and priests. This truth has been expressed and experienced all around the world, in every nation, in every kindred, in every tribe. And we're going to come back with Him as kings and priests, and we are going to reign on the earth. I believe that reign will be for 1,000 years, if Revelation 20 means what it says. I got another little tidbit about Revelation 20. When you read through that, are you prepared to spiritualize Jesus Christ? Because He's presented there in Revelation 20. Is He a literal person? Is Satan a literal created being? Is the great white throne a literal event? The resurrection of the damned, the condemned, the unjust dead, is that a literal event? When all the dead will be raised to stand before the great white throne, is that judgment real? Is it literal? And I don't believe we are to presume to say that the 1,000 years are not literal. Especially when they're mentioned 6 times in 7 verses. Now, let's continue. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That all was free. That wasn't even in my notes. I just something I've been thinking about. It says there in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Those saints who are alive at the coming of Christ in the air will not prevent or precede the resurrection of those whose bodies are asleep in death. See, I think there's a specific order revealed in order to the rapture revealed in these verses. It says in verse 16 that the dead in Christ shall rise first. It says at the latter part, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with those who are resurrected and receive their glorified bodies in the clouds. This is all in this context here. So, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught together with them in the clouds. Therefore, the dead bodies of the saints shall be raised, followed by the translation of the living saints. And this order, I believe, is set forth in 1 Corinthians 15:23. but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Let's see here. Well, we'll get one more point in. Another aspect of the rapture is it will be a personal coming of the Lord Jesus. He's not going to send angels as His representatives. Rather, He will resurrect the dead bodies of departed saints and translate the living saints with a great shout. I don't know if He'll say what He said to John in Revelation 4:1 in that picture of the rapture, "Come up hither." I don't know if He'll say what is said in Song of Solomon 2:10, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." It's not precisely revealed what He is going to say when He speaks. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We do know, however, the power and the effects that shout of Christ will produce. The powerful and irresistible voice of the captain of our salvation will summon all His troops to glory. The power of His voice will summon the bodies of the dead saints from their graves and clothe them with their incorruptible bodies from heaven. They will be clothed upon with their house from heaven. His voice will also instantaneously conform the living saints into His own glorious image, all by this shout. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can't measure how quickly a twinkling of an eye is. It doesn't say a blink of an eye, a twinkling of an eye. And I got to thinking, just as the Word is employed by God in the miraculous work of conversion in salvation, the commanding Word of Christ will be employed when the bodies of the saints shall be converted from corruptible to incorruptible in glorification. Now it is interesting to note that this victory shout by Christ is accompanied by the voice of Michael the archangel. With the voice of the archangel, who I believe has some role as the guardian appointed by God of the bodies of believers. Say, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Michael the archangel, according to Jude 9, has some responsibility concerning the dead bodies of believers. It says in verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." So he has something to do with the bodies in some way, shape, or form, and that maybe this is the reason why he accompanies the Lord. It's only fitting that the archangel, who bears some responsibility for the guardianship of the bodies of the saints, would accompany Christ in the rapture to witness their translation and glorification. All right. We're going to get on next week. Now, this is, we're going to get on to something a little bit more hotly contested, and that is, what is this trump of God? And I've got some, what I believe are some good points about this trump that distinguishes it from the other trumps in the Bible. All right, let's all stand.